Amen. Well, we're going to have a special treat for you this morning. We have a great-grandfather that's going to sing a song for us. And somebody said to me a little while ago, you know, that he was old enough to be a great-grandfather. So I don't know. But I do want to congratulate Brother and Sister Strode on their new great-grandbaby, Mackenzie. She had her first child, and mother and baby are doing fine. And Brother Strode said something to me about introducing this song. He's going to sing a song that my son wrote. Jeff wrote this song, and Brother Wayne wanted me to tell you something about it. So I asked Jeff, I said, what inspired you to write that song? And he sat there and he said, well, I wrote it about 20 years ago and I forgot. So anyway, the song speaks for itself. Let's pray for Brother Strode as he sings, "The Hand of the Lord."
Feel the wind blow, but there's no one who knows where it's going. Sometimes it's a breeze gently stirring the trees as it's blowing. That's just how it is when the Spirit within starts to flow in. Like the wind, it's a warm, gentle touch from the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, has the strength to move mountains, forge rivers and valleys, and make oceans run dry. But the very same hand holds the sparrow that's fallen. What a blessing to know wherever I go, this hand's holding mine. There are times we all know when there's nowhere to go but to Jesus. Though the tempest may blow, He has promised He won't ever leave us. At the end of the road, He will carry the load for the weakest, saying, "Listen to me, stand still and see the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord has the strength to move mountains, forge rivers and valleys, and make oceans run dry. But the very same hand holds the sparrow that's fallen. What a blessing to know wherever I go, this hand's holding mine. What a blessing to know wherever I go, His hand's holding mine. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know the most powerful thing in this world today is the gospel that's preached out of the pulpits this Sunday morning. It's the most powerful thing that'll go out. It'll bring a 500-pound person or a 80-pound person to their knees under conviction, and they'll seek the hand of the Lord. They'll seek the hand of the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Strode. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord and feel the Spirit of the Lord. Again, we appreciate the presence of everyone. Maybe somebody wants to say something. Maybe you feel the need to just thank the Lord for feeling the presence of the Lord. Anyone at all? All right. If not, we're going to read a lesson. If you'll turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, we're going to take our lesson beginning at verse 35. Very short lesson. These are the last two verses, at least, are the words of Jesus printed in red. So in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we'll begin. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now that's my lesson for today. And as always, I pray that God will bless the reading of his word and that it'll be for our good and for his own honor and glory. I want to use as my subject title for today, Looking for a Harvest. looking for a harvest. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, plentiful. He had observed the multitudes that had gathered to hear him preach and to teach. And he healed many people during that time as well. And he looked upon them with compassion. He had sympathy for them. And more than just sympathy, he had love for them. He wanted to help them. He looked upon them as a harvest. It's kind of interesting to me that Jesus used the work of a farmer, the labor of a farmer, many times in his teaching. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that goes forth sowing seed. You know, and we learn lots from farmers. Did you know that the first man that ever lived in the world was a farmer? Jesus, he planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he told Adam and Eve to go forth and till the ground. That was after they were created. That's what they did. They took care of that garden. So there are other scriptures also that remind me of that. But I wanted you to think about this. At the time that Jesus spoke these words, this would have probably been around 31 A.D. when Jesus spoke these words. And the population of the entire world at that time was about 173 million people. The world population in 2018 was 7,655,339,000. Can you just imagine how bigger and how more plenteous the harvest is today than what it was when Jesus spoke those words? I came to Bowling Green in 1982. The population of Bowling Green at that time was 42,278. And in 2019, the population of Bowling Green had grown to 70,343. And the information that I got said that Bowling Green is the third largest city in Kentucky, only surpassed by Louisville and Lexington. So this city has grown tremendously, and it's still growing. And we're glad and thankful for that. But Jesus looked upon the people. Now, he was in Jerusalem. And the multitudes that came to him in Jerusalem touched his heart as he looked upon them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were just wandering, you know. Without any purpose, seemingly. And Jesus was moved with compassion about them. And he said to his disciples, he said, Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And these were words that Jesus used to instruct the disciples. Do you know every time Jesus preached or taught, he was giving instructions. Did you know that all the types and shadows of the old Bible, they were instructive. They were given to instruct people how to live and how to worship. The law, it was given as a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. Instructive. The parables that Jesus taught, they were every one instructive, giving instructions to the disciples and to the church. Now, I don't want to get ahead of my thoughts, but I do want to say this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said that we, or ye, are God's building, ye are God's husbandry. And that word husbandry has reference to the one who works and labors in the vineyard of the Lord. But not only are we laborers in the vineyard, we are also managers of the work. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ received the commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so you and I are really nothing more than common laborers. You know, and maybe I need to explain that a little more. Paul said, and I'm going to have to go to it, the third chapter. And this is what it said. I have planted, Paul, I have planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And he said, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither that watereth, but God gave the increase. We are just common laborers in the vineyard of the Lord. The increase comes from God. It doesn't come from necessarily from what you and I do. However, God does use the work of his people and the labor of his people to bring about a harvest. And so, he said that he had laid the foundation, and that's what we have to do. We have to preach the word of God and teach the word of God. And we have to pray. Brother Sampson emphasized prayer this morning in the Sunday school lesson. And prayer is very, very important. Now, Jesus understood. You know, I may not ever understand everything. I may not understand every person's desires or every person's motives, but Jesus understands everything about every one of us. There is nothing that is hid from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing hid from him. And so, you know, Jesus, he understood the needs of the people. And he understood also those that were teaching the people. And in his day, you know, the religious authority that existed in his day, do you know that they were teaching error? They were teaching heresy? Jesus said, now, they sat in Moses' seat. You know, Moses was the lawgiver, you know. And he was the leader to the nation of Israel. And he taught them. But He said, they sit in Moses' seat. They interpret, you know, what Moses said. They tell people what they should do and so on. But they were teaching error. The scribes and the Pharisees, of that day, they stood on the street corners in their religious garb, you know, and they made, for pretense, they made long prayers. And they did it for the purpose of being seen of men, for worldly recognition. And they did, they prayed long prayers. And the Bible teaches us also that they did it for to be seen. That's why they did that. And they enjoyed, you know, that attention. That's what they did it for, in order to gain attention, you know. And Jesus said they appear to fast. They disfigure their faces, you know, as though they are sad or mournful or whatever the case might be. They disfigure their faces to appear unto men to be really religious. And then Jesus also said that they will compass heaven and earth to make one proselyte, to get one convert. And then Jesus said, after that convert has been made, he is twofold more the child of hell than they themselves. And that word hell there means Gehenna. It has reference to eternal punishment. It has reference to the lake of fire. It has reference to the fire that never shall be quenched, and where the worm dieth not. Now Jesus said these people are so religious. But they were teaching people the wrong thing. And it goes on and it talks about the fire that shall never be quenched, and where the worm dieth not. And Jesus called them blind guides. They were blind guides, leading the people. And the Bible, and Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. And so Jesus said, they are like whited sepulchers. They had a religious facade. When I was reading and studying this last night, I thought about, you go downtown and all those buildings that are built side by side, touching one another. Each one of them has a different facade, a different front on it. You know, but the rest of it is, you know, all built just alike. And he said that they had, that they were like whited sepulchers. Now, sepulcher is a grave, above ground grave. You can go up here in Fairview Cemetery, and right alongside the road here, you'll find that there are sepulchers up there. They are above ground tombs. And in the days of Jesus, they used what we call whitewashing. They don't know, evidently they didn't understand that much about paint, and I'm not positive of that. But they whitewashed their sepulchers, made them pretty, you know, whitewashed the sepulchers. But he said the inside was full of corruption. The outside appearance, can be one thing, but the inside of that person can be altogether something else. And that's what they did. They whitewashed their sepulchers. But he said, the sepulcher on the inside was full of dead men's bones and corruption. And that's the description that Jesus gave of these people that was teaching all of these multitudes of people. And no wonder Jesus felt sympathy for them. And it's no wonder that Jesus had compassion upon them. Because, you know, people can be deceived. And they can be taught the wrong thing. And they can be taught to believe something that will be detrimental to them. But Jesus taught the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so Jesus felt, a great responsibility toward these people. And he said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into the harvest. And this morning, this is one of the things I told them Wednesday night in our Bible study. I really do feel that we're going to see a harvest at Fairview Memorial. I don't know how soon it'll come, but I believe it's coming. I believe that God is going to hear the prayers of this people. And we just need to work and labor. That's he said, pray that God will send laborers. It's really easy for us to just, as the old song says, float down the stream of time, you know. He said, pray for laborers, people that will labor and work in the vineyard of the Lord. And so, now I know we're living in a different time now. I know that. But I do believe that God is able to move. The song Brother Wayne sang, the hand of the Lord, it has power to move mountains. The hand of the Lord can convict sinners. You know, you don't have to be even at an altar of prayer. Brother Tim Binion called me, I believe it was, might have been yesterday. But anyway, we had a conversation, and he said, we're thinking about trying to have a revival, but he said, I don't know how to do it. And he said, I think that what I'll do, instead of giving an invitation for people to come to the altar, I'll just ask them to bow and pray right where they're at. And said their families can go, can gather in around them, close to them, and we can gather in a little distance from them, you know, and a little distance from each other, and we can all pray. And so, you know, God can move, and God can send revival, and God can save people, even in the midst of conditions like we're living in today. And I believe God's going to move. And I pray that he'll help us, that we'll be able to do that. Now, this kind of religion that the Pharisees and the Sadducees was teaching, it will not get you to heaven. It will not get you to heaven. That kind of religion will take you to hell. You know, there's just one way to be saved. And that's not by works of righteousness, which you do. It is through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing in all the world that can prevent that from happening to you. You know, it is, salvation is personal. Salvation is, you know, nobody can keep you from praying. Nobody can keep you from calling on the Lord. Nobody can keep you from putting your faith and trust in Jesus. You see, it's between you and God. That's what I'm saying. Salvation is just between you and God. Now listen, I said that kind of religion of the Pharisees that sent people to hell. Do you know what Jesus said? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case, I want you to get this, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It takes a real personal experience with Jesus to get saved. It takes a real conviction of sin, and it takes calling on the Lord and trusting in Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You just have to give up everything and trust in the Lord. And when you do, the Lord will say. Now I want to go a little bit further with this. Jesus said if we're going to have a real harvest, we need to pray. And we need workers. I know a little bit about labor. My dad and mom got married in 1928. I was born in 1935. And my daddy was a sharecropper. It was 18 years before they were able to accumulate enough money to make a down payment on a farm. They worked hard. He bought 104 acres of land for $4,500. Don't you wish you could do that now? No, you don't. It would be harder to pay for it then than it is now, you know. But anyway, we worked hard. We turned the sod with a pair of mules and one plow. It just turned one little, about a 12 or 14 inch wide area of soil as you went through. And that's the way we broke up our ground. We worked hard. We milked cows. We didn't have a great day dairy. No, we milked them by hand, you know. And we sold milk. We didn't sell Grade A, of course, but we sold to the creamery, you know. They used the milk to make cheese and all this, that, and the other, rather than for drinking. We worked hard. We didn't have machinery like they have today. That was labor. That was labor. I don't know why I brought that up. But anyway, I did. But we was poor folks. But you know something to my mom and dad? I believe that the old country church, where they preach the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus, it meant more to them than that farm did. They labored on the farm, but they labored in the vineyard of the Lord too. Church come first. It was a priority. Church was a priority. Laboring in the vineyard of the Lord needs to be a priority today. People are lost, separated from God. If they don't get saved, they're going to miss heaven. We need a harvest. We need a harvest. I wanted to mention this. In Mark chapter 4, I mentioned a while ago that Jesus used the illustration of farming and sowing seed and reaping a harvest in his teaching. Verse 26, Mark 4 and 26. It said, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. That, you know, it is a mystery, isn't it? You put a seed in the ground, and you can't make it do anything. You know, you just put it in the ground, and the power of God, some people might say the power of nature, you know, but I'm telling you, the power of nature is the power of God. And God causes that little seed, somewhere inside of it, there's some life. And he causes that seed to germinate, and a sprout comes up. Now listen, says he don't know how it happens, but it does. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, it says, while he slept, you know, you sow the seed. And then you have to have faith. In fact, you would never sow the seed if you didn't have faith. We have to have enough faith along with our praying and our prayers. We have to have enough faith that we'll sow the seed. We have to have enough faith that this works, that we will labor in the vineyard of the Lord. And so I'm expecting a harvest. I really believe, I've preached this for many years, I believe we're doing the right thing, and we're doing it the right way. I believe that. And I believe if we'll just keep on doing it, and we'll work and labor, and we'll dedicate ourselves to the cause of Christ, and we'll put it first in our lives, I believe that God will bless. He needs laborers in the vineyard. In the vineyard. So, I've thought about a lot of different things as I was studying this. The Lord Jesus compassion, that's what moved him. Compassion will move us. You know, love for lost souls, love for the church, love for the Lord Jesus, you know. That'll motivate us, it'll move us, you know, in our efforts to serve the Lord. And I've already covered that in what I was going to say. But we're laborers together with God. God could work independent of us, but it pleased God to give us the privilege of having a part in the work of the Lord. What a privilege it is, you know, to serve the Lord. So we need to labor. You know what the opposite of labor is? The opposite of labor is idleness. You know, we don't want to get idle. We don't want to become lazy. We want to keep on sowing. Now, this is the promise. Psalms 126, and this is what it says. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth about bearing precious seed with weeping shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I'm going to stop, but this come in my mind. You know, we raised corn, and we didn't have a 10-row corn picker. We pulled every ear by hand. You know, throw it in the wagon. Sometimes we would cut the corn, and we would shock it, put it in shocks. Sometimes, and wheat the same way. I was talking about being poor. You know what we did? We'd take the corn to a mill, and they would grind it into cornmeal for us. And Mother would bake cornbread out of the corn that we raised on the farm. And the wheat, we'd have a few acres of wheat, and Daddy would take the wheat to the mill, and they would grind it into flour. And Mother'd make biscuits from the wheat that we grew on the farm. Now, that was work and that was labor. But we didn't think about it as being hard labor. And that's just a way of life, you know. That's just the way we survived. And so God blessed us in that way. But he said, they that sow, they go about sowing precious seed with weeping, shall doubtless, without a doubt, come again, bringing their sheaves with us. And that's how I got on sheaves. We'd cut that wheat and we'd, you know, gathered in sheaves, and we'd stack it in the field until the thrasher came by to thrash it for us. But I'm looking forward to a harvest, and I'm looking forward to gathering some sheaves. You know, that could start today. It could. That could start today. There's probably people in this audience today that haven't experienced being born again yet. That's the most important thing that'll ever happen to you in life. That's simple, but it is the simple truth. You can't go to heaven without being saved. You can't go. If your righteousness don't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in. And their righteousness was self-righteousness. You know what the Bible said in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans? He said they went about to establish their own righteousness, and they did not submit to the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. I want you to be saved, and I want you to have the knowledge of salvation in your heart. I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to heaven, and you can know. In the fifth chapter of 1 John, I think it might be verse 10, but it says this: he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He don't need somebody to say, you know, repeat after me and you've prayed long enough. No, sir. When you get it, you'll get the witness in your heart. And that's what I want you to have. You know, that'll sustain you, you know. That'll keep you. Peter said, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Keep you till Jesus descends from heaven. Well, I want us to have a song. Just a verse or two. If God's speaking to your heart today and you feel like praying, you can bow right there where you're at. If you want to come up here and pray, we'll give you room. We'll give you room. We'll let you pray. But when the Lord is speaking to your heart, that's the time to move. You know, I'm trying to stop. But in the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, he said that everything, there is a season, and there's a time for every purpose under heaven. Do you know if you just let grain stand in the field, you know, it won't be long till it's, you know, begins to decay and begins to rot, and it won't be worth harvesting, you know. There's a time to cut your grain. There's a time for the harvest. Will you come to Jesus? Will you bow right where you're at and pray? Will you come up here and pray? Will you do it while we stand and while we sing?